Isn't it funny that fools and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and simple folk like you and me are builders for eternity? To each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, and a set of rules. And each must build ere life is flown, either stumbling blocks or stepping stones. This week has for me been a lot of stepping stones. And I'm very grateful to you, brethren, for providing them. I thank the eldership here for taking Don at his suggestion that I come and be with you. If the meeting is a success, then you owe that to Don's great, wise suggestion. If it's a flop, blame him for suggesting it. I love those two. I've known them for a very long time. I've known Shantae and Whitney and Jordan for equally as long. And from the very beginning, those three have called me Uncle Mike. And now there's three grandchildren calling me Uncle Mike. And I like it. They're just wonderful people. They really are. I tell you, there's never been a day in all those 25 years and more that we've known Don and Jan, but what my respect and appreciation for those two increases. And I'm very serious about that. I'm not tooting a horn. I'm telling you the truth. Those two people will work for you harder than anybody I've ever seen in my life trying to get people to be righteous. And they'll have fun doing it. They'll treat you with the loving respect that they have already for you, and it'll grow. And you keep doing the same for them, and I expect to hear, oh, probably 40 years from now that Don's still here. I'd love that. They're just that good of people. And so are you. Thank you for having me in your homes. Thank you for taking me to eat, and thank you for listening. I walked Sunday. I'm waddling now, and I hope my wife gets over that. But this coat fit me. I could button it last week. I can't button it tonight. It's been a marvelous time. And I would encourage you that if you're in the Bloomington-Bedford area of Indiana, Bedford is 87, maybe 90 miles south of Indianapolis on Route 37. If you're in that area, call me. I'll find you. And you're welcome to come visit with us. By the 6th of July, we hope to be in and ready to go with Orleans. I'm already asked to preach there this month, and I'm looking forward to it. I'd like to start there right now, but I can't. I'm just so excited about that work. It's a little country church, 65 people, but they're eager to grow, and they're ready to grow, and it's just a perfect, perfect opportunity for Nancy and me, and we're looking forward to that. We promise to keep you in our prayers. We hope that you will keep us in yours. And I hope that one of these days, someplace, if heaven is anything, if heaven has any part of what we've enjoyed here on earth, one part that just seems so grand is if we can all just get together someplace and have an all-day meeting with singing and preaching and praying. I can't think they'd do much else up there because that's what the Lord's church is all about. And we'll just get together and do it and have a great time. Thank you again for having me, and come out and see us whenever you can. Love to do it. Let's look at the scriptures tonight. I'm convinced that in our day and time, there we go. I'm convinced that in our day and time, we need to understand the validity of God's word and its extreme value. I don't think that's the right slide, so I'm going to back up. Nope. I thought it was. Don't worry about that. We'll get to that slide. If you'll look, please, at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look beginning at verse 1. And where I'm going to concentrate most of the efforts at verse 2. But the Apostle Paul was a long sentence writer. So let's read together down through verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Please look at verse 7 first. Notice that the understanding does not come from man. When you reflect on Matthew chapter 16, and you remember that Jesus had asked his apostles, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter finally answered and said, well, first they said, some say that thou art Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus said to them, who do you say I am? What's your conviction of my identity? And it was Peter that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now listen to Jesus a moment. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed it unto thee. Now the debate is, was that a miraculous intervention that God just put that in Peter's mind? I don't believe so. And the reason that I don't believe that that's what happened is because Peter, like all the other apostles, had become a student of the old law. In order to be an apostle, you had to have begun with John the Baptist at the baptism of Jesus. Acts chapter 1 explains those qualifications. You had to have continued with Jesus to the time of his death and his ascension. Therefore, there were more than just the 12 that traveled with Jesus, because you find in that listing of who would take Judas's place that gave up his bishopric simply because he surrendered it, loving himself more than he loved God. The fact is, there were more than 12 people. And yet Jesus says to Peter, my Father has told you this. My Father has revealed it. Now again, I don't believe that that was by some special intervention. I believe that what Peter was told is that God's voice through the prophets, through the scriptures, and in these last days, God speaking by his Son, the very truth of God's word is precisely what convinced Peter of who Jesus was. Now how do I think that? Look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is given the credit for that first gospel sermon, he tells them precisely what the Old Testament says in prophecy regarding the coming of Jesus. He tells them that you can go over to King David's sepulcher, you'll still find his bones there. You go over to the garden where Jesus was buried, and they remembered that quite well. You won't find anything there. It's empty. That God had raised him from the dead. And in the course of that sermon, Peter relates the prophecy and brings about its fulfillment and tells about it. When they're pricked in their heart and they ask Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's Peter that says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? The promises to you. And to your children, and to all them also that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Check the statement. That's a repeat of prophecy. It's the fulfillment of the promise God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, that in that seed, God would bless all nations of the earth. Peter listened to God's word. Now by that, I find that now Paul becomes a minister of the gospel. And Peter and Paul had a great relationship for a while. And then it got a little rocky. In the second chapter of the book of Galatians, you find where Paul had to withstand Peter face to face because Peter was to be blamed. Peter showed hypocrisy. And Paul had to correct him on it. But also know that that friendship blossomed again in great respect between the two. For in the second letter that Peter writes, the third chapter, the closing verses of Peter's discourse mentions Paul and how that in many of his epistles, he wrote things hard to be understood. Not impossible things, difficult, but not impossible. And Peter says those that are unstable in the Scriptures will wrestle them to their own destruction. He commends Paul for his writing, for his steadfastness, for his faith, for his dedication. I know the two agreed. So when Paul says to Timothy here at verse 2, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now we can go to this chart. That word commit literally means to deposit for a trust or protection. You commit money to the bank for its safety, its protection. Used to be you could do it for the interest rate, but that's not worth your while, are they, anymore? You invest something so that the commitment of that gains. For example, you commit to marriage. You commit to child raising. You commit to employment. You commit to education. And you commit yourself to Christ when you obey the gospel. You commit yourself to Him. Number one, He bought you with His own blood. When you obey the gospel, that concludes the contractual agreement. His blood was shed for the remission of your sins. You heard about it. You believe its power and its ability. You believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God because it is God who raised Jesus from the dead, did it without the agency of any of man. You realize that in obeying the gospel, you can't live a sin-filled life anymore. So you repent of that. And you are buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. You rise to walk in newness of life. The blood of Christ in that action of baptism washes away your sins. You become a new creature in Him. But know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God. And notice as well, which He has purchased with His own blood. Keep that in mind, friends, because it makes you valuable. You are equal, if you're a Christian, you are equal to the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. You want to put a price tag on that? When I was a boy down in Marietta, there at Marietta College down there is still a very famed institution, of course. But I can remember at Marietta College that there were kids that got a little low on finances and they'd go up to Marietta Hospital and they could sell a pint of blood up there. I think it was $30 a pint, something like that. And that got them by for quite a while. Now, I don't think they allow that anymore. But used to be, I don't know how many pints are in the human body, but you worth more than $30 a pint? And because I'm not very good at math, I told you this week, I sublet all my math work at school. But let's just say that there's 10 pint in you, and so that'd be what, $300? You worth more than $300? If that's not right, Devin, you got to tell me. You're the math expert here. You worth more than $300? You want to kick it up to $3,000? Would you take $3,000 for your own soul? The blood of Christ, my friends, redeemed you. You're committed to Him. It's not a matter of just preaching this, then, when Paul says to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. It's not a matter of just preaching it. It now becomes a matter of knowing what you're preaching and why. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Paul says again to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and dead at his appearing, preach the word. Can you plug anything else in that three letters or three word statement and make it work? Preach the word. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. Don't you put in there your commentary. That's not God's word. Don't you put in there your ideas. That's not God's word. You preach the word. You be instant ready. In season, out of season. Old preacher said one time that means you give it to them when they want it and give it to them when they don't. In season and out of season. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, says Paul, they'll not endure sound doctrine. It's going to be tough for them to take it. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They become like little pet puppies and just love to have their ears scratched. And they'll find some preacher that'll do it instead of telling them what they need. Timothy, you preach the word. They'll give heed to fables instead of sound doctrine. You give them what they need. Now, with that, understand Jude got involved with this. I can't prove it, but I believe that I can come close by telling you that Jude is more than likely the same man that you read about in the listing of the apostles as Thaddeus. There's two listings of the apostles, and one has his name as Thaddeus, and the other has it Judas, not Iscariot. It might be that he's the writer of this short book. But be that as it may, beginning at verse 1, the book of Jude reads, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus, and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, that's work, faith plus works. Understand? I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't imagine what it is to do such a thing, but yes, I've been witness to it. Have you? I know several individuals that used to be members of the church that when I go talk to them now about it, they say, you know, I'm pretty well convinced the Bible's just a poorly written book trying to promote divinity. They've actually told me that. Poorly written book attempting divinity. You don't believe God created this world? Nah, it could have been some other superior power. Really. I told about it at supper tonight. Seems that there were two scientists that decided that they had skills enough that they could create man just like God had created man. And so somehow or other they got in contact with God and challenged God, saying, you know, God, we just don't need you anymore. We can create man just as well as you can, make him a living being just like you can. God says, okay, I'll take the challenge. They met on a certain place, and the first scientist bends over to pick up a little bit of dirt, and God says, oh, wait a minute, make your own dirt. Game, set, match. Why man denies the existence of God is the biggest foolishness I've ever tried to look at with people. It just makes no sense to me at all. The theory that, well, this world came into being just about the same as if you took the most valuable Swiss watch, took it all apart, threw it up in the air, and it'd come down in a ball field, put directly back together and running just like a brand new Swiss watch. Well, Timex didn't even make that claim, you know. It'd take a licking and keep on beating, but it never said it'd blow apart and go back together. Neither did creation. A fellow tried to tell me that one time, and I said, who made the mainspring? See, I don't want to go back that far. Don't deny God. This isn't just about preaching. This is about what saves souls. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1. Or 2 Peter chapter 2, rather. There are false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false prophets among you, who privately will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Did you read that carefully? Even denying the Lord that bought them, who ends up being deceived, the world or Christians? That's Christians. Bought with the blood of Christ. They'll deny even the Lord that bought them if you let Satan do it. Bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbers not. You're not going to live eternally at all if that happens to you. Notice as well, the work of the preacher is to commit this. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. You take the things that you've heard of me, Timothy, commit them, entrust them, deposit them for a protection and an increase of value. That's the preacher's job. Now we'll look at to whom he's to commit it in a minute, but I first want to ask you, who's the preacher? And everybody points and says, Don Wright. Well, Don's a good preacher. I've heard Don umpteen bunches of times, and he's never failed to impress me. Of course, if he preaches that sermon one more time about that's not your seat, I'll give him the night off. I've memorized it too. That's one of his best ones. But now listen to me. If you expect Don Wright to do all the preaching in here, you owe him a lot more than you can afford to pay. Carmichael Hill friends of mine over here, the Carlisles, they'll appreciate this. There was a little boy in an old country congregation where Dad was preaching, and he used to have Bible drills before the services. And he asked that class of children, what's a preacher? And some of them said, well, he's the guy that comes with a suit and a tie when everybody else is comfortable. And he's the guy that stands in the pulpit and walks a lot and talks too much, yells at us. They came up with all the typicals. And pretty soon this little boy said, I know what a preacher is. He's a loudmouth church member. He's got it. He's got it. He's the guy that is a little bit braver than most, and he'll stand in the pulpit and he'll talk to you about the gospel because he's got a voice that can be heard. Let me tell you something, folks. If you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you may not be in the pulpit. God set qualifications for the men to teach in certain situations, and this is one of them. But you women can be preachers, because all a preacher really is by definition is one who declares the truth. That's all it is. The difference between preaching and teaching is first in the spelling, and second in the environment in which it's done. Preaching is a public proclamation. Teaching can be, but usually teaching is the process where you sit down and you say, okay, do you understand that? And they say, no. Well, let's look at it again. And it stretches out a little bit more. But basically, it's all the same. You can tell somebody about the gospel. You can tell them what is committed to your trust. You can tell them what saved your soul and why, when, and how. Now look at it. At 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 16, Paul writes and says, though I preach the gospel, I've nothing to glory of. Necessity's laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel's committed unto me. What's my reward then? Yea, verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my power in the gospel. Can you make a living preaching? Yes. A workman is worthy of his hire. You don't need to debate that. That's Paul's statement. It's inspired. Let it set. But do you have to charge for it? No. I wish I knew how many places I've gone and I ate my pay. And I was glad to do it, and I went back many times thereafter, and that's the best they could do. I didn't know the preacher personally, but I knew of him, and I knew all of his children. He had nine. He had eight boys, and every one of them had a sister. And somebody said, oh, my word, 18 children. No, he had nine. Had eight boys and one girl. They all had a sister. He walked about 75 miles one way to preach a 10-day meeting back in those days. And that congregation paid him with 2 quarts of green beans and 2 live chickens. When my dad was told that story years later, he said, well, you know, back in those days, they just didn't have much to pay with, back in the Depression days. And the lady that told him that story says, oh, I think they paid him plenty. It was making him tote those 2 live chickens all the way home. I got news. Those chickens didn't make it home. Not walking like that. They didn't make it home. Now, you can teach it. You don't have to charge for it. You got it freely. Somebody loved your soul enough to teach you the truth and to teach you why it's the truth and that you have to keep on believing it. Now let's look. Who is it to whom you commit that? Now read that second verse very carefully. This is the thrust of the lesson. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to what kind of men? Just general? Just commit it to the public? Just commit it to listeners? No, sir. Commit thou to faithful men. Why? So that they can teach others also. Let's look at it scripturally. Faithful also means trustworthy. When you break down that word, you find two words within it. The word worthy. We'll look at trust in a minute. But the word worthy, you find that, and there's two words. It literally means thy worth. Are you worthy? Which means, what is your worth? We know in the book of Revelation, worthy is the Lamb. And there's a long list of things of which Christ is worthy. And we understand that. His value deserves that honor, that merit, that praise. All right? Paul says, the same commit thou to trustworthy people. Are you worthy of trust? We'll look at trust in a minute. But are you worthy of it? Can you keep it protected? Can you keep it from being defiled? Can you keep it from being errant by not adding your opinion, not adding the word of someone else? You keep it just as God gave it. Notice again, the word trust. It is a confidence placed in a person by making that person the nominal owner of property to be held or used for the benefit of one or more others. And I just noticed that's not spelled right. But that's okay. You'll not forget it that way. People read my bulletins and they say, Mike, you made a mistake. Thank you for reading my bulletin. I appreciate it. I sometimes plug them in there just to see if I do read it. It is this nominality here. It is this confidence that is placed in others so that that property is held for the benefit of those individuals. Now listen to it. Commit thou to faithful, trustworthy people. When I look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, I notice beginning at verse 5, just exactly how Paul did indeed trust Timothy. And Paul describes how he too is trusted. Notice, the end of the commitment, or commandment rather, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, which some, having swerved, didn't protect it. Turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't know anything about it. They want to be. They claim they are, but they never read the book. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless, for the disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers, fathers of murderers, mothers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to what? My trust. Paul appreciated the fact that he was valued enough in God's sight to have the Word of God committed, trusted, placed in protection of his worthy trust. If you'll watch with me, we're going to go right on through this. You'll see at 2 Timothy now, the second chapter. Just keep on reading with me. At 2 Timothy, the second chapter, beginning at verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to what? My gospel. Paul didn't invent it, but he could call it mine because it was committed to his trust. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, wherein even unto bonds I suffer this trouble, but the word of God's not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul had no doubt about his willingness to teach and preach the truth that had been given to him, entrusted to him, committed to him. Now, thy worth of this trust becomes the critical factor. That's defining now who is this faithful to whom Timothy was to commit it. Well, number one, what gospel saved you? The gospel of man or the gospel of Christ? I find at Romans 1, beginning at verse 16, again, Paul being the writer, but by inspiration, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, singular pronoun, it is the power of God, the, not the power of God means this singular one. I am not ashamed of this singular one gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is this singular one power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in what? In there what? In the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God. Not a righteousness. Not some righteousness. The righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just, not a just, not some just, this singular one group, just, shall live by faith. Question. You ashamed of it? Somebody asks you, do you go to church? Yes. Well, what church do you belong to? Church of Christ. C-H-U-R-C-H-A-C-H-R-I-S-T. Church of Christ. And we said so quickly, we're just kind of backward about it, you know. Why can't you just bravely and not with pride, because that comes before fall, but with great pleasure and love. Why can't we tell people, I am a member of the body of Christ, His kingdom. I'm a part of His bride. I'm a part of the house of God, not a house, but the house. I am a member of the church for which Christ died. And they'll look at you and say, never heard of it. Of course not. The name Church of Christ has been maligned so much by denominationalists and atheists and agnostics and everyone else that the world thinks we're just another denomination. And unfortunately, we don't do a whole lot to disprove that. You got to teach this truth, folks, to saint and sinner alike. Don't be ashamed of it. Notice as well. Gotta quit turning that off. Notice as well. Paul said to Corinth, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you've received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which you also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says that's what the gospel is. And I've told it to you. You stand in it. You've received it. You've been saved by it. How valuable is it? Are you worthy of having it entrusted to you? Apparently so. The Lord said you are. Notice it. What value was placed on your soul? According to Peter, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from our vain conversation received by the tradition of our fathers, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He thought that much of you to die for the remission of your sins. Now let's come back to the thought and let it sink deep. Are you worthy to have committed to your trust the gospel of Jesus Christ? The answer to that question is absolutely yes. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you can't get there without the word of Christ, the gospel, being preached to you. Are you worthy to receive it? Yes. Preacher, you don't know my past. I don't need to know it. Preacher, I've been pretty wicked in my life. All right, so what? Well, I've murdered people. I've talked to folks that have done that. I beat my wife to a pulp 3 or 4 times. I've talked to people like you. Preacher, I cheated on my husband a whole bunch. I've talked to folks like you. Preacher, you never saw a child hate his parents any more than I do. I still hate them. I've talked to folks like you. Preacher, I've lied most of my life. I've used the Lord's name in vain more than British troopers ever thought about doing it. I've done all kinds of hideous, degrading things. Expect so. What if I were to tell you a man that was that called himself the chiefest of sinners and was still redeemed by the blood of Christ? He was first known as Saul of Tarsus. He had orders from the high priest to go into wherever he decided he wanted to go and murder Christians. And when it says that he was to go in there and hail both men and women, compelling them to blaspheme, it means he could torture them in whatever means he deemed righteous in order to get them to blaspheme and then haul them into prison to boot. Specter lied a few times after he thought about a few things because he'd been schooled in the old law at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, he says he was blameless. But that's while he never knew Christ, too. You know, he only knew the old law, wanted to protect it, forgot that Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like unto me, to him shall you hear. Oh, and I, preacher, I make the Apostle Paul look like the most righteous young man ever was. Mm-hmm. You can't name the sin that God refuses to forgive if you'll repent. There's the key. You cannot continue in sin thinking that grace will abound, Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. If you think being baptized washes away that past and opens up a new book and you can once in a while bathe in it, you're not ready to be baptized yet. Because that old man of sin has to be crucified, put to death, buried, and never brought out of that grave again. You rise to walk in newness of life. Preacher, you mean to say that after I become a Christian, I'll never sin again? No, I didn't say that. But you won't do it willingly. Because if you do, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. Hebrews 10:25-33. You see, folks, this word of the gospel of Christ is the only thing able to save your soul. And if it can't be trusted in your heart, then there's nothing that's going to help you. At 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, we find about this, or verse 20 rather, we find this as well. As Christians, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't own yourself anymore as a Christian. You're considered worthy to carry this gospel around in your heart that you might not sin against God. Paul put it this way, Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Be that walking Bible we talked about this last week. Notice as well that preaching isn't easy. Paul had it hard. He talks about it at 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 12. Being in the perils of the deep and nigh unto death, but out of it all the Lord delivered him. In Philippians 1, 12 through 18, he talks about the miseries of preaching in a physical fashion. But yet, the word had to be preached. Preacher, I don't want to live in that kind of danger. Well, what are they going to do to you? Well, I don't want to get threatening letters. Sticks and stones. Oh, by the way, whoever came up with that statement that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, evidently never had any communication with somebody who didn't like him. Words hurt. Words hurt very deeply. They leave bigger scars than if they'd have taken a hatchet and lopped an arm off. But they heal. And they heal quicker when the victim can say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And as well, Father, give me opportunity to teach them the truth. Amazing how that God's way heals even the broken soul. That word's got to be preached. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, that's recognized by many people as the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you to observe. Watch something. Here's the apostles that are told, you go, you teach, baptize those that you've taught, and then teach them to do what I've taught you, which is go, teach, baptize, and teach others to go, teach, and baptize, and teach others to go, teach, and baptize, and teach others. You starting to see a trend here? Who have you taught since you obeyed the gospel? You teach your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your grandparents, your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, your schoolmates, your workmates, the grocery clerk and the guy that used to pump gas in your car and now just says, give me your credit card. You teach him? I really liked what I saw last night at supper. Lady gave the waitress a card that says Brown Street Church of Christ on it. It says, we're having services through Friday night, but we also are there every Lord's Day and Wednesday night. And here's the times. You come whenever you can. Everybody in this building ought to have a pocket full of those cards. Pass them out wherever you go. Everybody. And I'm not trying to be an elder. I'm just trying to tell you, that's one of the best ways in the world to tell people, I want you to know the truth. I've got a friend back home that he always leaves a tip wherever he eats, and he's like me, he eats. But wherever he goes and leaves a tip, he's got a card that folds up like a little tent, and he puts the tip inside that card. And on the inside of that card says, you thought enough about me to serve me food, and I think enough about you to serve you food, but mine's spiritual. And it's got a verse on it. And the time of services. Another friend of mine in Illinois, he's got an appreciation card that he gives to people, especially soldiers. And he'll find a veteran someplace, or maybe he'll find a police officer or something, and he'll just walk up to him, he'll say, you don't know me and I don't know you, but by your uniform, I really appreciate what you do. And I'd like to show you my appreciation by giving you the best advice I can give anybody. Hands him a card and says, if you want to talk about this, I'm available. And it's times of services where Lloyd preaches. Phone number on it. He's done that all every place he's going. That's all you have to do, folks. Let people know that that gospel is to be preached. We're the ones responsible for it. We are the ones who have to do it. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. If they're lost because the gospel was hidden, what does God do with those who did the hiding? You think you're off the hook because you obeyed the gospel? No. That just started your work for Christ. That just opened the door. Wouldn't it be wonderful if sometime yonder I have the pleasure of just coming back to sit with y'all and visit with you and renew those acquaintances? Wouldn't it be wonderful, let's say, maybe a year down the line, somehow or other I get to come back and see Don and Jan and get to come and listen to him preach for a change. And I look around and Don, What happened here at Brown Street? Well, we just kind of took what you said serious. Everybody found one more person and converted them and filled this place. Now we're thinking about building on. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's possible. How do you think the early church grew? You think they just said, well, next sermon that Peter preaches, I'm going to invite the neighbors over. No. Next time Peter preached, not only were the members there, they brought more with them. They brought more with them. And then when they got home, they started talking to one another about it. The church grew and grew and grew and grew from 3,000 to 5,000 to multitudes, both men and women. And then God opened the door to the Gentiles to obey the gospel. Billions and billions and billions of Christians, and yet the sinful world still outnumbers us. I don't know how many people live in Akron. I haven't got a clue. 500,000 maybe? I don't know. I just round number. Let's say 500,000. I don't know. Really don't. 250,000. Make it easy on you. 250,000. You got a tenth of it. 250. That good enough for your employer to do a tenth of the quota that he expects? That good enough? Or does he want, your boss want 100%? You think about ourselves being servants of the Most High God, that puts him in the master's chair, doesn't it? You think he's satisfied with you just being a member of the church and enjoying the worships and enjoying the teaching and preaching that you receive, and that's all you do? You think God's satisfied with your labor? Well, preacher, I'm there. I'm supporting it. Mm-hmm. How many people you know that need the gospel as bad, if not worse, than what you do? Tell them. Well, they don't have any way to get here. You got here. You got here. And what's so wrong about making three or four trips to and from the building to pick up people and get them here? You know, start early. Don does. He gets up at 3 in the morning. He can get a lot of people here by 6:30. You know? And I know Don well enough to know he's not backward about going to get people. I know that. Jan wasn't either. In Bloomington, she's run taxi service. Tell you something, folks. That Word of God has been committed to faithful folks. And if you're one of the faithful, you and I both have an obligation. Don't hide it. Don't think one a year is enough. You talk to everybody you can talk to. And you share with them what the gospel of Christ has done for you. And assure them that it can do the same for them. You can't obey the gospel for them. But you dare not hide it from them either. Tonight, if the gospel of Christ has touched you to some way that you understand you've got a responsibility toward obedience of it, get that done. Oh, I've told everybody that I'm going home tomorrow. And I am. I may get there tonight. I'm not planning on getting in my car till tomorrow morning. But I guarantee you that by tomorrow afternoon, I will be home. Either with my wife or with my God. But I'm going home. You understand what I'm telling you? I don't plan on missing heaven. I'm going home. There's nothing on this earth, not even my charming wife, not even my two sons, and not even those three grandchildren that I've mentioned every night this week. Even those precious things are not strong enough to deter me from that quest of finding heaven eternal. What's stopping you? If you've strayed from the truth, come home, brother. Come home, sister. You're not going to find happiness out there in the gutter. You're only going to find it in Christ. Come home. Let's go to heaven. But let's all go as we stand and as we sing.